ended last Sunday with a pair of questions. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64. And in that passage, the people who are captive in Babylon are responding. They're calling upon God. They say, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. All of us are the work of your hand." And it goes on to say, "Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord, nor remember my iniquity evermore, forever." And at the end of that passage, he said, they're asking the question, "Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us beyond all measure?" So he's saying, is there going to be end to your putting up with this? And when can we see your mercy upon us as captives? And when are we going to see some relief from being in captivity? So when he starts chapter 65, he's answering that question. I have a book that's called The Silence of God. And it talks about the times in history and the times in our lives when we think God is silent and we don't think he's working. And we wish he would come down and straighten things out, or that he would fix people or fix our circumstances or fix us, but he seems to be silent. And one of the things that we can be assured about is even in these times when it appears that God is silent, he is not silent, he's working. He's preparing things, he's preparing us, he's preparing circumstances. And he's working through those events and through those circumstances in our lives. But he starts out in chapter 65 by saying, "I permitted myself," and this is God speaking. Remember, we follow the pronouns. God is speaking. He said, "I permitted myself to be sought out by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I to the nation which did not call on my name. I've spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people." So in that first verse, he's talking about going to a people that are not looking for him. And he talks about his intention to reach out to the Gentiles. The Jews didn't want to hear this, but God says at one point, "I'm done with the Jews because they're not responding to me, so I'm going to reach out to the Gentiles." Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul, through the whole book, Paul has been talking about the salvation. It's a very doctrinal book. He's talking about the salvation, our sin, salvation God has provided, and moving on through the sanctification, and then moves into three chapters where he's talking about, if he's done all this for the believers, then what is going to happen to the nation of Israel, or to the nation of Israel through this time? Because kind of like, it sounds like he's forgotten all about his promises to Israel. So Paul takes these three chapters in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 to talk about the place that Israel still has in the program of God. And right in the middle of that, a couple of verses that are favorites for us and that we memorize is chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth, if you confess with your mouth the Lord is Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So simply knowing Jesus Christ is simply a belief on our part and recognizing that, confessing that before the Lord. Then in one of the favorite missionary verses in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. So how are they going to, in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Then verse 17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. That is, we need to be taking the message, we need presenting it to people, and that's how they're going to respond because they've heard. And in the middle of that, verse 20, Paul reaches out and he says, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was manifest to those who did not ask for me. So he brings into this context of talking to the Jews in these chapters and says, in the middle of the whole program of God, they talked about going to the Gentiles. So Paul is emphasizing this emphasis that I have from Paul's perspective, or I have going to the Gentiles and taking the gospel to Gentiles, it's not new with me. I didn't invent it. It was talked about in Isaiah, and he pulls these verses out and he refers to these verses. He goes along in verse 21, "For as for Israel," he says, "all the day long I stretched out my hand to hands to a disobedient and obstinate people," referring to the Jews. If you're a Jew, you're not wanting God to call you an obstinate people, but he does do that. He talks about them as being rebellious, and that's not the most flattering things you could say about somebody. So he starts by saying, I'm going to reach out to people who are not Jews, and we know that's been part of God's program from the beginning. When he gave the covenant to Abraham, from the very beginning, he says, the whole world will be blessed by this, but they lost sight of that. And he said they started thinking God was theirs, as we've talked about many times. "I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me." I said, here am I, here am I. It sounds very arrogant if I were to say, I'd like to have a conversation with the president. Could you arrange for that? For me to think that God, that the president would want to talk to me is very arrogant. So what does it do when the president calls you up and says, I want to talk to you? Is that a whole different perspective? That's what it's saying here. God is saying, I permitted myself to be sought by those. He says, I search before people took the initiative to look out for me and to search for me. He said, I search for them. That's an outstanding statement. And a lot of times we want to say, I searched for God and I found him. The searching began with God looking for us and inviting us and pulling us in. And we respond to that. So he says, first, to the answer to this question, how long will you be silent? And when will you start showing us mercy is the question that's being asked there in the previous chapter. His first response is, I'm going to be looking to the Gentiles and calling upon them and bringing them into my fold. Then he goes on to talk about the rebellion that is going on with these people. He says, I spread out my hands all day long to rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. He said, these people, and he's talking about the Jews and their captivity, he said, the reason you're in captivity is because you're following your own thoughts and you wanted to do what you wanted to do in the way you wanted to do it. And when you pursue God, you pursued God on your grounds, not on God's grounds. They really mock what worship is all about. They're not looking for God. They're looking for a God who's created in their own image. There's an airline magazine that had an advertisement for a dating service. And in the advertisement, it had this line to get them to use this dating service. See if you're a victim of bad luck or a soul in need of a massive intervention. See if you're a victim of bad luck or a soul in need of a massive intervention. The Bible gives the answer to that question, doesn't it? We're not a victim of bad luck. We are a soul in need of massive intervention, and that's what God provides. And he talks here about their sinfulness and rebellion. He says, you're a people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices guarded, burning incense on bricks, who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots. So you're doing what I've asked you not to do when you're following after God, and you're kind of throwing my commands in my face and saying, I'm going to worship God the way that I want to worship God. They're following their own thoughts. We said the quote a couple weeks ago, In our world, it's cool to search for God, but it's uncool to find Him. We have a world that's full of people looking for spirituality, looking for finding God, looking for connecting with my inner self, for whatever it is that heightens the spiritual hunger that is in our heart that can only be met by God, but we're looking for all kinds of things. And yet when we find God, people don't like the results of that. And they don't like the kind of things that God asks of them. Like the recognition of their sinfulness, the recognition of the need for a Savior, the recognition to follow after Him. So they have this religion that they have put up on themselves. And verse 5 is a telling verse. It says, who say, these people who are following their own thoughts, they say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. That's a phrase that we thought we invented, isn't it? And these people have their religion, and our world is full of them, people around us who have their religion and their spirituality and their desire for how they're going to attain to their true self or to their inner self or to their connected with karma and all kinds of phrases that they use. And he says they get all caught up in that, and in a sense, they have the attitude that they're holier. Or they would use the phrase, we're more spiritual. We're more connected with our inner spirituality than you are. And then they accuse believers of being holier than thou people. But they're very self-satisfied in what they've come up with. In his analysis, God's analysis, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, is written before me. Here's his answer. I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will even repay into their bosom both their own iniquities and iniquities of their fathers together, because they have burned incense on the mountains and scorned me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. He says they're so caught up in who they are, and they're going to reap the benefits of that, even though they're negative benefits. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in a cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for there is benefit in it. So I will act on behalf of my servants in order not to destroy all of them. When you get a cluster of grapes, you go to a store and you get a cluster of grapes. Are they all good grapes? Not usually. Some of them may be too green, some of them may be too, yes, the other way. So you kind of have to pick them out. But you don't take the whole cluster of grapes and throw the whole cluster out because four or five of them are not good. So he says, I take that cluster and say, don't destroy, there's benefit. So I will act on my behalf. He says, I will not destroy all of them. So what he's saying is, I will separate the good from the bad. I'll bring forth offspring from Jacob, and heir of my mountains from Judah. Even my chosen ones shall inherit it. So this is what he's going to do to the good ones. My servants, my chosen ones, my servants, that's he's referring to those who are the good ones. And Sharon will be a pasture land of the flocks, and the valley of Acre, a resting place for people who seek me. So he's saying some of those in that cluster are people who seek me. Those are the ones who will reap the benefits of the life that I have provided for them. Verse 11, but you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will bow down for the slaughter. Because I've called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. You did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. You went your own way. So I'm going to take that cluster. I'll take the good out, and they'll reap the benefits of the land. I'll take the bad out, and there'll be destruction based on that. Part of the gospel is the grace of God. Part of the gospel is, for those who don't respond, it's punishment. And he goes on to say the same thing. He makes a big distinction. Therefore, says the Lord of God, behold, my servants will eat, but you will be hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. Behold, my servants will shout joyfully with my heart. Behold, but you will cry out with a heavy heart. You will wail with a broken spirit. You'll leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones, and the Lord will slay you. But my servants will be called by another name. Because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth. That phrase, God of truth, is an interesting phrase there. It's not that he'll be blessed by God, they'll be blessed by God, but they'll be blessed by God, who's the standard upon which he expects people to live and to respond. He who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they're all hidden from my sight. He's talking here about a worship that they're mocking as they come before God. But then he goes on to talk about, in these next couple of verses, a worship that is to be restored. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. We look at this, we refer to the new heaven, new earth that's yet to come. You have to remember the people who first read this, and it's intended for those who are in captivity. It was ever written before captivity, but for those who read it, it was for people who are in captivity, and they're not looking at what happens in the future. They're looking at the new Jerusalem that they're expecting to happen soon, as they are hopefully brought out of exile back into the land, and which indeed happened. And so there's a double reference here in these verses to Jerusalem, both in terms of for them was an immediate New Jerusalem, and for us it's a future one that's yet to come. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, or people for gladness. He's talking about wonderful things that will happen. I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. They will no longer be heard in her, the voice of weeping and sound of crying. Now, they didn't experience there. We have yet to experience a Jerusalem like that. But for them, they picked up this. There's going to be a time of joy that's going to be there. No longer will be an infant who lives but a few days. That is, there's not going to be people, babies dying real soon in their infancy. An old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought of a curse. So when we talk about our New Jerusalem, there'll be no dying there when they're talking about their New Jerusalem. So there's a mixture here between the immediate New Jerusalem and the one that we still are looking forward to and that is yet to be created. They will build their houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. We talk about people reaping what they sow. Here he's saying you will have the privilege. We usually look at that in a negative sense. You know, if you sow these negative seeds and you're making bad decisions in your life and you're making mistakes in your life, then you're going to reap that. But here he's saying the same phrase, but it means something completely different. You're going to be able to, what you sow, which are good things, you'll be able to reap. You'll be able to live in the houses that you build and be able to eat of the fruit that you've planted. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. They will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. That is, he's taking the initiative to reach out to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be like servant's food, and they will do no evil or harm in all of my mountain, says the Lord. When they read it for their New Jerusalem that's coming up, they saw this as figurative, there'll be a time of peace. When we look at it, we see it's going to be literal. There'll be a day in which indeed the lamb, the wolf and the lamb will sit down and eat together. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? There is no place. Solomon built a temple. When they came back from land, they built a temple. and it was a place for God to dwell, but he is not confined to a building. And he said, I'm everywhere. It's interesting that we take this a step further in our New Testament teaching. Where's the dwelling place for God today? It's not this building. It's in us as we go from here. And that God has chosen to use us as his dwelling place. For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. This is what God values. He's not looking for people who are trying to do some very big spirituality out there and make noise with their how spiritual and how holy they are. He wants people who have a humble spirit and a contrite heart. People are broken by their sin as they stand before God and are humble enough to say, God, I need you. Will you take me? And he does. When people write about some of the revivals of old, one of the statements that was said is they came together and all they did was read the Bible and people wept as they listened to the Bible being read. Are our hearts broken to that point? They tremble at my word. It goes on to talk again about a worship that is spurned in these next few verses. In these verses, look for the pairing. He says, but he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers grain offering is one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like one who blesses an idol, as they have chosen their own ways. That's the same phrase we read earlier, who follow their own thoughts. These people are making up a religion for themselves as they want to go. And he lists here four items that are part of the true worship of God. The sacrifice of an ox, the sacrifice of a lamb, the offering of a grain offering, and the burning of incense. Those are part of the sacrificial system that God has put together. And he says, instead of doing that, what do? They slay people, they break a dog's neck, they offer swine's blood, then they bless idols. You've taken the worship of the true God and you've made it into your own worship that is very destructive in the process. And their soul delights in their abominations. They're so pleased with what they've come up with. So I will choose their punishments and will bring on them what they dread. Because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified, that they may see my joy. But they will be put to shame. They go before their brothers and they think they are really something and expect to be patted on the back and looked up to because they have a worship that they've made up that's a false worship, and they think everybody should be delighted in the worldview and the worship system that they've set up. But those who know God sit back and say it's to their shame. A voice of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord, who is rendering recompense to his enemies. There will be a judgment that comes. Talks about the birth of a nation. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion or Jerusalem travailed, he also brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I come I who delivers shut up the womb, says our God. There needs to be a recognition that the nation will be born and will come along. It's a natural process that God is bringing into place. And he goes on to talk about a new worship or exaltation that takes place. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her beautiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river. The peace of a river that will come and there'll be overflowing to the nations, and you'll be nursed and you'll be carried away on the hip and fondled on the knees. And this is the key verse, as one who whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Speaking here of God and the imagery of a mother, of one who cares and loves and fondles and nurses and takes care of those who are his. I, for years, have enjoyed Warren Wiersbe's books. He has I call it the B series, or people call it the B series. And every one of his, it's not a honeybee, it's every one of his books has, in his little books on many of the books of the Bible, they're be strong or be righteous, or and he has little names. The name for the book of Isaiah is Be Comforted. Be Comforted. So he sees the book of Isaiah, and it talks about it right here. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. As you look at the big picture of the book of Isaiah, and as we're wrapping it up today, you look at the big picture, it was given to bring comfort to people who are in captivity and who are saying, what's next on your role of what you're going to do, God? What's the next step in your plan? And for them, it was going back in the land and being taken out of captivity and beginning to put roots back in the land again. And interwoven in all of that is for us a view that God is still at work. God is not silent. He's still at work, and he's bringing to pass his plan in our lives and in our world. So when we look around and you see a righteousness that is not being upheld, you see a worship that is totally non-biblical, and you see people putting up standards that are not biblical standards and what they want to live for, and you see things in disarray in our world, and he says, rather than get all bent out of shape, realize that God is not silent, that he's working. And we can be comforted because there's a plan in this book that has not yet come, and God's going to bring it about. So let's not get caught up in all the steam of all that's going on, because God is at work. God is not silent, and he's working. Then you will see this, and your heart will be glad. Your bones will flourish like the new grass. Are your bones flourishing? They don't feel like it, do they? Your bones will flourish like the new grass, and the hand of the Lord will be made to his servants. But he will be indignant toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire and his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with the flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire, by his sword, on all the flesh. And those slain by the Lord will be many, those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to gardens, following one in the center, who eats swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice, he throws mice in there, will come to an end altogether, declares the Lord. So God is not silent. The unrighteous will be judged. But I know their thoughts and their works and their thoughts. The timing is coming to gather all the nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them and will send survivors with them to the nations. Tarshish put loot from all over the world, from the distant coastlands that neither heard my fame or my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. The people of the earth will gather for Jerusalem. Right now, when people are gathering for Jerusalem, it's for war, isn't it? There's war all around that territory. So there'll be a coming time when people will gather, and they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord. on horses and chariots and leaders, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering to a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. I'll also take some of them for the priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For just as the new heavens and new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. It shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will bow down before me, says the Lord. That's the outcome. Then they will go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who are transgressed against me, and for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence for all mankind. When they read that verse, they come back and then they read the other verses again. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will bow down before me, says the Lord. There is a day in the future when indeed all men will bow down before God. You ready for that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent in the book of Isaiah, and that it is a word of encouragement, a word of challenge for us to follow after you and to live for you. And to seek to be those who communicate to the world around us your love. That it's not just our little secret, but it's for a world that you want people to follow after you and that you seek people. And help us to be comforted as we recognize that you're not done with us yet. And that you're working not silently in our lives, but you're working in our lives to bring us to yourself. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
So you saw him yesterday?
That's part of the reason why he just got there.